October, I just wanted to take a moment and say thank you to all of you who sent cards and gifts of encouragement and appreciation. I feel so blessed and so privileged that Kylie and I get to call you all our church family. And as long as you'll keep me around, I'd sure like to stay around. So, before I continue with my message, I have a question to ask all of you. Does anybody in the room have a brother? Raise your hand. A few of you have a brother. Anybody have a sister? Okay. All right, well, I have two sisters. They're twins. They're just a couple years younger than me. This is them with me here, Ashley and Caitlin. I love my sisters. They're smart. They're beautiful. They're a lot of fun to be with. My sisters are pretty great. But if you asked me what I thought of my sisters as a young man, I might have had a different answer. Here's us, different picture of us together here. Sometimes siblings can grate on your nerves. Sometimes. One is particularly in very close quarters, they can grate on your nerves. We had a very comfortable minivan to ride in as kids that my mom drove. But when we went on road trips, rather than stay in a hotel, my dad had a pop-up camper. And a pop-up camper was really better pulled by the truck. So we would take the truck on family road trips to pull the camper. And when we were in the truck, it was just the three of us packed in the back seat. And I remember one sister, the one that's in the middle here, Caitlin, she would always want to fall asleep. We get in the car, we're going to go on a road trip. That's what she wants to do. She wants to fall asleep. And it's like, you know, it's 3 in the afternoon and we only been in the car 2 minutes. Why are you already falling asleep? And she's laid out. She got her head on me, her feet on my other sister, all taking up a bunch of space. And it was a little bit aggravating. But my other sister, she was aggravating too. She would be back there and she would go, do, do, do. And make one very repetitive noise over and over, just quiet enough that my parents couldn't hear her, and just loud enough that it would drive me crazy. But you know, siblings can be like that. It's the close quarters, and it's the I don't know. Siblings can be like that, and maybe it's not the close quarters after all. Because the first siblings we hear about in the Bible have the whole world to themselves, and they still found a way to get so mad at each other that one of them wanted to kill the other one. And that is the story of Cain and Abel, which many of us have heard. It's very familiar to us. And you can turn in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4. But we're going to be focusing on a facet of this story that we don't generally zero in on. We tend to talk about the sacrifice or we tend to talk about the sin of murder and things like that. But one of the things I want to zero in on is there was time in between the sacrifice that got Cain so mad and the murder. There was time in between when Cain should have taken preventative measures against murder, and he didn't. For those of you, I know most people are familiar, but for those of you who are unfamiliar with the story of Cain and Abel, or you just need a refresher, I'll just run through it very, very briefly. You have Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and a story picks up with them having a child. The first one is Cain, and in our culture, pretty much everyone grows up with the Bible, and Cain is the bad guy. We know Cain is the bad guy, but when Cain was born, they had high hopes. They had high expectations from Cain. God told Eve, your seed will defeat the enemy. Your seed will be your savior. Now, we know that to be Jesus. We know ultimately God would send Jesus to be born of a human woman. But Eve, she doesn't have this understanding. And it seems somewhat clear in the Bible that Cain is her hope for humanity. She thinks Cain is going to be that savior. Of course, we know that doesn't happen. We know that Cain, he grows up to be a farmer, to grow food. And his brother, Abel, the younger brother, he grows up to be a shepherd, to take care of sheep. And a time comes where they both make a sacrifice. And sometimes we tend to say that Cain's sacrifice was really bad, and the manner in which he made it may have been bad. However, you know, we see in Leviticus there is a place for sacrificing food, food offerings. It wasn't necessarily that he did a wicked thing in his sacrifice, but Cain sacrifices vegetables to God that he has grown. And Abel sacrifices the best of his flock. Well, the Bible tells us that God looked at the sacrifices of Abel with a higher regard than Cain's. And the reason for that, there's a lot of reasons for that, but the major reason is that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And that sacrifice of that animal pointed towards the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But when Cain sees that God prefers the sacrifice of Abel, he gets angry and he kills his brother. And then he has to pay the consequences of that sin. But like I said, we're going to focus in on the time between the sacrifice and the murder, when preventative measures should have been taken. Did you know that when you're bit by a rabid animal, you're supposed to get a shot for rabies? Did you know that if the rabies takes over your body before you've had a chance to get the shot, that there is no cure? It has to be done as a preventative measure. As soon as you know you need it, you get the shot. And that's what we're going to be looking at, the preventative measure that Cain should have taken for the murder. So let's pick up in the second half of Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." He became very angry, and his countenance fell. So let's look closely at this concept of Cain's anger. Let's zero in on this word, angry. This comes from the word charar, and I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Maybe some of you folks who speak Hebrew can help me out there. But we've looked at this word before this summer when we were looking at Psalm chapter 37. This word means like to glow warm, usually figurative, to blaze up of anger or zeal or jealousy, to be angry, burn, be displeased, to earnestly fret yourself, grieve, be waxed hot, be incensed or kindled. So this idea of Cain's specific type of anger is like a fretting, a burning. In other words, it really burned him up to see God look on his brother with favor and not him. It burned him up. And when something is being burned up, for my science people out there, there's a chemical change happening slowly. Something's being burned up. It's slowly turning to something else. It's taking it over when something is being burned. Cain's anger is burning him up. So you can just kind of picture Cain in this moment. He's just got this feeling of anger and it's just growing. It's heating up. He's fretting. That's the kind of anger that we're dealing with. And anger is an emotion. I mean, this story is old. We're talking about the third person to ever live here. This story is old, but I'm telling you, anger is such a relevant thing to talk about. Amen? Anybody been angry before? A few of you? All right. Let's look at this concept of anger. Cain's anger started his whole problem. When you get angry, you don't tend to think you're doing something terrible, especially if you feel that you have a good reason for being angry. It's just, you're angry. I feel angry. But it's the beginning of something bad. Cain's anger was the beginning of all of his problems. You know, when you're angry at your sibling, you don't think the next moment they're going to end up dead, and probably they're not. But that's where it all started for Cain. And isn't that how it generally is for us? Anger is the start to our problems. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about anger. You could do a whole huge study on anger in the Bible, but let's focus in on one particular passage. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Let's read this slide together. "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." in the bosom of fools. This is a strange verse, isn't it? In the bosom of fools. Our anger makes us foolish. It makes us not think clearly. It makes us do foolish things. You might not know this, but as a little guy, as a little kid, I had a problem with anger. And the Lord really helped me through it, especially when I was about in sixth grade. The Lord really helped me through my anger. But as a little kid, I really had an anger problem. And I remember when I was in third grade, my parents sent me to a new school. And I had a little trouble relating to people in the new school. They were much different than the kids I had grown up with before. They were different. Their value, they were different things. They were from a different kind of economic class or whatever. And I had a little trouble relating to them. And they picked on me a little bit, which is normal for kids to get picked on in a new school. But I made it a whole lot worse because I would just get so mad that I would just not even see clearly, just like the Hulk, man. And I remember we were sitting at lunch, and the kids were picking on me, and the correct response should have been to get up and relocate to another table, right? That's a good, godly response. You know, I don't want to listen to any more of this. But they kept laughing at me and stuff, and, you know, I was sitting down in my chair, and it wasn't one thing in particular. It was all piling on, and I'm sitting in my chair, and all of a sudden, I just see red, and I'm mad, and I just pop out of my chair, and you can't take them all on, so the first person I made eye contact with, I just grabbed his arm and twisted it behind his back. I was so mad. Now, the guy who was the victim of this was a little intimidated, but everyone else just thought it was hilarious, because our anger does not make us tough guys. It makes us foolish. And they were like, that was pretty cool. Let's see if we can get Travis to do it again. He's a psycho, you know? It was a game. Our anger makes us foolish. And as adults, we don't act like that, hopefully. You know, I don't want to speak for everybody, but hopefully as adults, we don't act like that. But nevertheless, in one way or another, our anger does make us foolish. Makes us say things we wish we could take back. It makes us say words that we know we shouldn't be using. Our anger makes us foolish. That's what the Bible says. The next part about Cain's anger that I want us to look at is it says that his countenance fell. His countenance fell. Does anybody use that phrase this week? Oh, my countenance has truly fallen. You know, you don't say that. But I mean, you know, the idea here is that Cain is frowning and fuming. You know, he's got an ugly face on, and he's just mad, and you can just see that he's just sitting around on a rock somewhere. I don't know what they got, and he's just mad, and you can see on his face, he's just mad. But God, who loved him, came to him in that anger. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" In other words, what's the matter with you? What's with the ugly face? And then the Lord is going to give him advice. He's going to counsel him. This is in verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. See, the Lord's counsel here is three parts. There's three parts to it. We see in part one, he says, do right and you'll feel better. Listen, you know where you're at. You know you're in a bad place. If you straighten up and turn to me, won't you feel better about it? In other words, the reason you feel bad about yourself is because you are in sin. Which brings me to this point. It's not always a bad thing to feel bad about yourself. It's not always a bad thing to feel bad about yourself. Now, that's kind of a brave statement, and I know some of you are doubting me. So if you don't believe me, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You see, Cain's heart, ooh, that one's going to be hard to recover from. Cain's heart is full of hatred. His heart is full of hatred. And hatred is a sin. And listen, you might get some temporary enjoyment out of sin. I mean, that's just the truth of it. It's not something we want to advertise. But the truth is, you might get some temporary enjoyment out of sin, but you never get true joy from sin. You never get true joy from sin, and hatred is one of the most harmful of sins. It's the most harmful to our joy. And Cain's heart is full of sin and hatred, and he feels miserable. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and focus in here on verse 37. Now, just a little background to this passage. This is on the day of Pentecost, and Peter's preaching to a group of Jewish people. And, you know, he's saying a lot of things that have to do with the gospel, describing the gospel to them. But kind of the thing he ends on here is, Jesus was killed and it was your fault. Can you imagine your list? All right, let's see what this guy has to say. And then he starts saying, Jesus was killed and it was your fault. I would not receive that very well. But that's basically what he tells them. And let's see how they respond to it. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. You might want to underline that. They were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not always a bad thing to feel bad about yourself if you have done something bad. When I've done wrong, I deserve to feel a little bad about myself, but only to the point that it draws me to repentance. When we've done wrong, the Holy Spirit will make us feel miserable about it to draw us to repentance. And that's called conviction. Now, after that point, after we repent, we need to put that aside. God's forgiven us. Drop it. Let it go. But until that point, that's a very good feeling to feel bad about yourself, is to draw you to repentance, draw you back to God. And that is called conviction. But the world does not like conviction. The world is not a fan of conviction. If you point a problem out to somebody in the world and they feel bad about themselves based on what you told them, they're going to say, oh, I feel bad about myself. That's your fault. But it's not. It's not wrong to feel convicted about your sin. But to the world, it is. The world's mantra is love yourself. Has anybody heard that? Love yourself? Love yourself. People say, oh, I'm just learning to love myself. And I don't want to sit here and ridicule that, because people who say that, people who claim that, are usually going through something very hard. People who claim that are usually struggling with their self-esteem, and I don't want to ridicule that. I'm learning to love myself. But I do want to tell you that that's not biblical. And we will hear Christians say it, because Christians go through hard times. And we will hear Christians say that, oh, I'm learning to love myself. But it's not biblical. But the flip side of that coin is, just because loving ourselves is not biblical, that doesn't mean that God wants us to walk around defeated all the time. Oh, nobody likes me. I have no friends. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. That's not what it means. That's not what God wants us to do. God loves us. He doesn't want his children to walk around feeling defeated. No. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That means if you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is living through you. His victory over sin is your victory over sin. His inheritance in heaven, to a great degree, is our inheritance in heaven. He has given us the right to be called sons of God. We are royalty because Jesus Christ died for us. He left his home in heaven to live in this ugly world to die for you. So no, you should not feel defeated. However, you should find your identity in Jesus Christ. And here's the cool thing about finding our identity in Jesus Christ. When our identity is in Christ, we feel best about ourselves when we are walking closest with Him. I'm going to say that again. When our identity is found in Christ, we feel best about ourselves when we are walking closest with Him. Cain, do what's right, and won't you feel better? Cain, do what's right, and won't your countenance be lifted up? Folks, do what's right, and you'll feel a lot better about yourself. Life's not always going to be great. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is really hard. But do what's right, and you will feel better. Find your identity in Christ, and you'll feel best about yourself when you're walking closest to Him. Let's look at the next part of the Lord's counsel to Cain. The next part is a warning. He says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Sometimes we just read the Bible. But let's really hone in on this sentence. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. That's spooky. And if it doesn't creep you out a little bit, read it again. Maybe in a creepy voice. This is a creepy verse. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Let's read another verse much like it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There's a very pervasive idea out there that, you know, we like Jesus, we like the Bible, but hey, the devil, that's just some made-up stuff to get us to act right. If that's the impression you're under this morning, let me give you the same guidance, the same warning that God gave Cain. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Listen, folks, every day of our lives is a battle. Every day of our lives is a battle. And that battle is against a real life enemy. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean that it's not real. Just because we can't see the devil and his demons doesn't mean they're not real. They are so real. And they want to see you fail. They want to see you destroyed. They want to see you far from the God who loves you. And you cannot let that happen. And if you aren't fighting, you're losing. You can't just, I'm going to take a day off from this Jesus stuff. If we're not fighting, we're losing. Because the enemy is not taking a day off. One of my favorite preachers, J. Vernon McGee, talks about how everybody always says, you know, Saturday night, that's the devil's time. Careful on Saturday night. That's the devil's time. He said, the devil is probably taking a nap on Saturday night because he's after you on Sunday morning. I don't believe the devil's ever taken a nap, but the idea is there. When we're singing praises to God, when we're listening to a sermon and you've got something in your head about some jerk at work that you're just so mad at, that's the devil trying to take you away from the God who loves you. Every day, every moment is a battle. If you're not fighting, you're losing. But then the Lord gives Cain a third piece of counsel. He says, you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. He says you must master it. Let me tell you something. It can be mastered. If I've scared you, I'm not sorry. We should be scared. I remember talking to my grandfather, asking him questions about the Bible, and he was telling me about the devil, and I said, you're scaring me. He said, good. You need to be alert, sober-minded. But he can be mastered. How do you master sin? With the Word of God. We read in John chapter 4 about the ultimate battle. The ultimate battle between the prince of the power of the air, the ugliest villain there's ever been, and the Savior of all humanity, Jesus Christ. And everything Satan throws at him, and Satan has given him everything he's got. If he can make him fall, then the world is his. Satan's given Jesus everything he's got. And every time he comes at him with something, Jesus just throws scripture at him. This is the Son of God we're talking about. He could like snap his finger and make his head fall off or something cool like that. He's given them God's word, which, by the way, that's something we can do, but we have to know it. To know it, we have to read it. We got to fight him the same way that Jesus fought him. To combat the enemy, we need to study his word and walk closely with him. But most of all, we need to love him. We need to love God. And that's such a simple thing. Love Jesus, you know, it sounds corny, but it's not. That is the key. That's the key to the Christian life. Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if we love him, we will feed his sheep. If we love him, we will follow him. If we love him, then we will do what's right. If Cain had been loving God with all he had, there would be no room in his heart for hatred. Loving God is the preventative measure we take against sin in our lives. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are not a distant God who makes us guess at how to appease you. But Lord, you are a God who loves us enough to make yourself known, to send your Son to die and raise again for us, to defeat sin. And you gave us your word so that we may know you and love you. Lord, I pray that every day we'll fall deeper in love with you and that you will keep us from temptation, keep us from the evil one. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.